If you will, turn with me to the book of Philemon. We are ready to look again at verse 1 and the name Paul. The name of this session will be Paul, comma, dot, 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 to the Gentiles. However you do that. Let's see, let me. So anyway, this is my wounded finger. This is what it looks like, except for I put a little shiny star on it so it would blind you with the glory. It looks like a plum. It's so bruised. That's the color of my finger. Okay, Philemon, chapter 1, verse 1, Paul. Okay, that's what we're going to be dealing with now. and we want to see, as I said, the name of this class is Paul to the Gentiles. By the way, the course is Philemon number 3, class number 3. I've never really done this before, but I want to take a sort of a historical, biblical, spiritual look at the guy that God specifically chose to go to the Gentiles. Basically, the world. The world. Everybody but the Jews, basically to go to the world. And the one that God picked to do that, and the one that God picked to write most of the books of the New Testament, to the Gentiles. yesterday, I think it was, maybe I should try some of this. I began just writing as the Lord led me. Would you like some of this, Carolyn? Sure. Right now, that didn't taste too bad. So I'll read a little, just two sentences here first. Paul was sent to the Gentiles, of whom Philemon was one. Problems among these churches was significantly more difficult to deal with for a man who was Jewish and a Jerusalem Pharisee. And so, let's see. We're going to just look at a few background scriptures to this. Go with me, if you please, to Acts chapter 2. And this is the beginning of the foundation of the church. And the end of that sermon and all those people that came to the Lord, which we'll look at one of those scriptures later on. But this is Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. And so we're comparing right now, we're comparing at this stage, there is no Gentile church. But we're looking at this verse in light of how the church at Jerusalem began in contrast to how things were going with the Gentiles. The other factor is that Jerusalem had the disciples that had walked with Jesus, and they were more than one. And Paul had to pick a team, but he had to train that team. And they were trained as they were going through all this stuff. So this gives you a picture of the Jerusalem church. Verse 47, I guess we should do verse 46. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their food with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. All right, so I want you to notice a couple of things there in verse 46, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple. Okay. And this is, I hope, for some of you to stir up
a reality here. Yes, Lord. May you do so, not me. A reality here that deals with this understanding that the disciples had, and they were Jewish, and the first church was Jewish, and everybody was Jewish. And this understanding that they had that they, Peter and all of those guys, they were not starting a new religion. In their mind at all, they were not starting a new religion. They were finding the completion or the maybe a better word, the fulfillment of what God raised up by Moses, Abraham, and all these guys. Now, this is important on a whole bunch of fronts because it will help you personally down the road as you study books like Hebrews and whatever, and you realize that, for example, you know, and I've said this before, but a lot of people look at the book of Hebrews as, well, I read the book of Hebrews, and I actually had somebody tell me that. I read the book of Hebrews, and wow, what a great contrast between Christianity and Judaism. And I said, what book did you read? Because I read the same book, and it looked to me like it was a contrast of Jesus with the very highest symbols and people of Judaism. And that Christ was not removing them, but was the fulfillment of what they all represented. Big difference. Anyway, so that can be scary to some of you since you're Gentiles and you're going, wait a minute. All right. So unlike the Gentile churches, the Jerusalem church had some stability, which we see right here. They were continuing in the temple, worshiping Jesus, praising God. Doesn't it say that? In the temple, praising God and enjoying the Lord. So unlike the Gentile churches, the Jerusalem church had some stability. They still had a formal structure and outline for how to proceed in the Lord. Peter and all those who formed the first church were Jews. They still considered themselves Jewish in faith. I mean, really let that get into you. They considered themselves Jewish in faith. But they believed in Jesus as the fulfillment of what the Jews taught. And they wouldn't say what the Jews taught. They'd say what we taught because he was Jewish. I mean, it's there are things that can rock your world if you'll let them. They'll rock your world as you apply them later on and not just hear something and go, okay, that's a little sentence that I'm supposed to believe and have no effect in my life and there's no emergent behaviors or anything that comes as a result of that. It's only, okay, well, I'll believe that, although I'll never use it again. No, this is important. They still considered themselves Jewish in faith. They did not feel that they were starting a new religion called Christianity. They weren't thinking, we're starting a new religion, and it's called Christianity. The term Christianity, I don't even know when that one came. That one's for sure not in the Bible. Mm-mm. They first called Christians, but the word Christianity represents a religion, not that you're, yeah, yeah. And that's important to see, okay? What they felt was that what they were learning of Jesus Christ was only the fulfillment of what their religion was all about in the heart of God. In other words, this is it. This is this.
I don't even know the right words. This, I know the word fulfilled, but this proves out that Moses and all of them, you know, and Jesus said that. And there's so many scriptures that show that, you know, you go that, for example, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, and he's talking to his disciples, and he takes them through the whole Old Testament and shows them himself, and, you know, and that still doesn't get them. They have to see him in the breaking of the bread, and then there's a revelation of him in a real way instead of just having him explained in the scriptures. In other words, someone, listen to this, someone can explain Christ to you. Jesus Christ, the real thing. Someone can explain that to you in the scriptures and it not make any difference at all. Can I take it a step further? Jesus can explain Christ to you in the scriptures and you still not see it. Road to Emmaus, that's what we're referring to. Right? Exactly. The you know, kind of hard to argue because there it is. Ooh, there it is. So, there's a mindset that has to change so that we can really find Christ in his true setting, and so that we can find him in a real way throughout the Old Testament as well. So I'm going to read that last sentence. What they felt was that what they were learning of Jesus Christ was only the fulfillment of what their religion was all about in the heart of God. And it was. Jesus did not start a new religion. He fulfilled an old one. And then I said, check out the book of Hebrews. He's the fulfillment. See? He's the fulfillment of the law. He didn't... Okay. Let me say this. He didn't keep the law and then do away with it. Scriptures don't say that Jesus kept the law and did away with it. Jesus fulfilled the law, and in so doing, and let me just give you some examples. They did animal sacrifices. Well, Jesus's death on the cross was the fulfillment of those things. So the animal sacrifices are not invalid. The fulfillment has come. They had incredible significance pointing to Jesus. And where did the thought of that come from? From God to the Jews. And it was set up by God among the Jews. But there were those parts of it that were pointing to Jesus. They were pointing to Jesus. And I say really the whole Old Testament was. But certainly you can see it in the sacrifices. And so now, Peter and all those guys, right, you know, they're saved, and now they're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they're going into the temple, and they're praising God and everything, and they're doing the animal sacrifices, and they're looking at an altar and everything, and the smoke going up, but they're seeing Christ crucified. See, we hardly ever see that kind of a picture. We just see the cross, and we go, well, they had altars and stuff, because they're really, you know, old-fashioned Jews, but we believe in the cross. But the cross, folks, is the altar. It is the altar. All right. Therefore, the first church continued in the structure they had, but presented to others that the Messiah had come. I mean, isn't that right? Wasn't that what they preached? They said, the Messiah's here. They didn't say, hey, dude, you can get saved now. Well, I'm trying to compare one reality to another. I'm trying to compare a Jew's view of what Jesus represents. And I'm not talking about I'm not talking about a Jewish religion Nor am I talking about a Christian religion. I'm talking about the Jews' view who have gotten saved of Jesus fulfilling certain things and what that means compared to us who kick all of that out and just we just go, okay, well, there was a couple of pieces of wood they put together and Jesus died on that and now I'm saved. See, these were the Jews were the people of God. They weren't, you know, you understand? They were the people of God. They were the only people of God on the planet. You know, and they didn't look so much of the stuff, and I've gone over this before, but I will again and again. But so much of the stuff that we consider glorious and the basis of Christianity, the Jews said, that's not what it's about. We already had all that. God did miracles all the time for the Jews. They were used to it. God raised the dead with them. But we go, oh, praise God, I became a Christian and now people can get healed. And the Jews go, God was doing that, you know, forever. And so many of those things that we're just like, well, this is Christianity. Paul never, you never see Paul going, oh my God, you should see what, you know, you should see the miracles Jesus can do. You should see the healings he can do. You see it in the Gospels, and then the New Testament writings, they hardly mention it at all. I mean, they don't. If that was the big deal, these pages after the Gospel, they'd be going, yeah, man, look at that. It's over in the Gospels, right here, and quote it. But what are they doing? They're quoting Abraham as a picture to show us, and they're quoting out of the Psalms realities as a picture to show us Christ. And it's to them it is the what's added. See the new what's new in the new covenant? Jesus. They didn't have Jesus. You know? And they certainly didn't have him in them. I was thinking about that the other day, and I haven't developed it. It was just some thoughts running through my spirit. The Holy Spirit does this stuff all the time. But it was this picture of the tabernacle. And, of course, if you remember, the tabernacle was in the midst of Israel, and then they were encamped round about it, and really in the shape of a cross. I don't know if you ever knew that. But if you looked at it from heaven, it was the shape of a cross. Anyway, right in the heart of that turn, right here, if this was the camp, right here was the tabernacle. And over that tabernacle was this big old pillar of fire. Smoking fire, right there. And everybody could see it. And I thought, wow, that'd be pretty cool. You know, that'd be pretty cool. And he said, well, you're supposed to see it now. I said, what are you talking about? He said, that's resting on the altar. And I said, oh, excuse me, Holy Spirit, but the pillar did not rest over the altar. It rested over the Ark of the Covenant. And he said, what was the shape of the and measurements of the altar and what was the shape of the Ark of the Covenant? And I said, well, you know, they're both squares, but the altar was bigger, and he said the other one was the exact same thing, but smaller, representing at that time Christ tabernacling among us, which that says that in John, that he tabernacled among us. And he was that altar. That was an altar to the Father where the Lamb sat, where the Lamb lived. And that's why he had this big old, you know, fire pillar of cloud and fire and all this stuff. That's where it was, because that's where God's heart was all along. But there was a veil over it. So they majored on minors. Okay, well, you know, let's not be too hard on them. Guess what we're going to do? As long as that veil is up to us and we have not had a revelation of Christ, an unveiling of Christ by the Holy Spirit, the way the Father wants to do that, then we're going to major on minors. We're going to see the altar, or we're going to do this, and we'll sound spiritual. We'll go, all I do is emphasize the altar, which would be the equivalent of saying, all I do is emphasize the cross. But, you know, isn't that a little bit like the Catholics? And no, I'm not trying to put down Catholics, but, you know, they claim that they have, you know, a splinter from the cross, the actual original cross. Well, even if they had the real one, where's Jesus? Yeah. I mean, if you had the real one, it's like, oh, let's just worship, the, you know. And so they make, you know, it's like Paul is dealing with this stuff in Philemon, with Philemon and in real life situations. And if Paul was Catholic, he'd have come in there with holy water and just, you know, I'm sorry, I'm not trying to, but I'm just trying to say, holy water, is, you know, what is holy water anyway? Where's Michael? When you need a Catholic, you know, I guess holy water is water when you burn the hell out of it. But anyway, sorry. All right, don't look at me like that. You know, I said that, I was talking to some religious person once, and I said, what the heck? He said, what'd you say? I said, what the heck? And he said, what do you mean by heck? Is that just a veiled word for hell? And I said, what's so holy about hell that we can't say it? And he looked at me and he said, you think you're funny, don't you? And I said, okay, let me explain it. I use heck. Heck is a word you use when you don't believe in gosh. He just walked off. He had enough. All right. Where are we?
You forgot the asking.
Okay, so I was just sharing with you. I mean, it was just a quick flash that the Holy Spirit gave me of that huge pillar. And I mean, in one sense, I felt like it was almost like, you know, we call a tornado the finger of God. You probably never heard that unless you're from tornado country, but we call it the finger of God because it's, you know. And, that pillar of fire was like the finger of God, you know, and everybody was just going, what's he pointing to? Well, we can't see it because it's veiled, you know, and we haven't had it revealed to us yet. Well, in there is the revelation of the altar. In there is the revelation of the candlestick. In there is the revelation of all these things, that if you do all of these things without some revelation from God that they represent something greater, then that's your religion. Not Christ. And that applies to Christianity also. So, therefore, the first church continued in the structure they had, but presented to others that the Messiah had come. And that was the last sentence I read. And that, in that thought, is politically. Just politically, to believe that the Messiah had come meant that the guy has going to kill all of our enemies and he's going to exalt us. And that's what they believed. How disappointing and how hard would it be to get Jews to believe that Jesus was the Messiah when Rome hung him on a cross? How hard would that be? In other words, now we'd go, well, God's just making it hard. Well, hard on people who are politically minded, you know, because politically they looked at him as a big governor that was going to control all this kind of stuff. but not hard to believe. And that's not hard to believe for the people who needed help now, not with Rome, but with themselves. That's why the poor and the outcasts and the harlots and the this and that followed Jesus, and the self-righteous never followed him. Because why? Because they didn't need him. They didn't need him. I need him. And I'm not ashamed of the fact that I need Jesus as my life, as my hope, as my everything, as my peace, my joy, my sanctification, my redemption, all of that. He is my Messiah. But you say, well, you're not, you don't know that. But anyway, but you use that phrase all the time when you say, Christ is my, well, the word Christ is the word for Messiah. It's the Greek translation of Messiah. It's the same word. I believe in Jesus Christ. Anybody ever said that to somebody? I believe in Jesus Messiah. That's what you're saying. Some of you are looking at me like, am I Jewish? No.
No.
You're not. We're not letting you in. Just kidding. So they presented that Jesus was the Messiah, but in so many ways they just continued to do what I say here. They still went to the temple as any good Jew would do. And we're still in Acts, so Acts 3. Gosh, I hope this is right here. Yeah. Oh, my goodness, let's just have fun and read this whole thing. Acts 3, verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together unto the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. Oh, okay, what's going on here? Peter, you and John, you boys are Christians now. You don't go to temple. You go to church building. Stop going to that temple, that Jewish temple, and go to church building. That's where they believed God still was, and that God had set up this place at that time. And he had. So they're going up there to pray, and they're not just going up to pray, but they're going up at the hour of prayer. What hour of prayer? The hour of prayer that was set up by the Jews, okay? And a certain man, lame from his birth, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms to them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping, stood up and walked, entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God, which is, you know, if you're going to get healed, use it for God. I mean, I know that you would say, well, everybody who's ever got healed, they immediately use that for God. I've been in the ministry a long time, seen a lot of people healed, and yes, there are some that do, but there are a lot of people, they were just after healing, you know. They only wanted to get healed. They weren't wanting the Lord. So, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was the he who sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man who was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. All right, so you got a crowd here. You got a crowd. And this is good because something supernatural happened. And they hadn't, by the way, they hadn't had a whole lot of natural, much less supernatural things happening since the book of Malachi 400 years earlier. You know, like John the Baptist never did. You know, John the Baptist never did no miracle, right? Was he of God? You know, that's Jesus. Jesus said that. You know, I got that from Jesus. And I hope I'm getting all this from Jesus. Anyway, but John the Baptist was, the only thing going on, and he was, his sole purpose was to declare Christ. You know, that was his job, and he was just fine with it. And he was fine with this thing called increase and decrease. It was good. It was okay with him. It was okay with him. Okay? So Jesus comes along, and he's doing all these miracles and stuff. So they are excited because they hadn't seen anything in 400 years. Well, not that they all were 400 years old. It was far 400 years. 400 years had passed before anything had happened. So they're all excited, and this is a great ministry opportunity. Right? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered the people, "You men of Israel, why marvel ye at this?" He's going, "Why are you marveling at this? There's something greater. There's a source that caused this. Let's find the source and not just marvel at supernatural." Okay? "Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" Okay. So what are you seeing here in that last sentence? What are you seeing there? I'll tell you exactly what you're seeing, folks. You're seeing Christ crucified at work in somebody. He's not an evangelist. He's not going, "We're going to start the Walking Leaping Evangelistic Association and people will come for far and receive Jesus and the glory will come and God will do things." I'm getting you going, ain't I? It's in your blood, ain't it, sister? Kim Bebe, Cristo! Anyway. Sorry.
Trying to turn into the TBN channel now. Put your hand on the TV.
Well, which just shows you that, if God hadn't revealed his son in me and told me and to preach and live Christ crucified, who knows what direction, because, some of you probably haven't heard this story, but when I was in Bible school, me and a couple of friends decided to go to a black church. We were saved, we were spirit-filled, and we're going to Bible school. And so we're going, "Hey, let's go to a black church, And so we thought this would be really good, and, the Spirit is on us, and, we are ready, So anyway, we walked in. The service was already going a little bit, and the worship was going on. We sat in the back. There was one pew right up against the wall, kind of like that would be over there, kind of like y'all. Anyway, and we sat in that back row, I noticed the preacher calls some guy up, and he goes, he says something to him while the worship's still going on. He comes back, and he's walking back, and we're going on and on, and the guy ends up coming right up to us. He says, "The pastor would like for you three to come sit up on the stage with him." And we're going, "Yeah, praise God, this is the Lord." You can't imagine what we were like in Bible school. You guys are spiritual,
God, I'm running out of time.
I didn't say what spirit. You gotta remember, don't mess with me. I'm fast. Anyway, so we got up and we went up there and we sat down. And so when when the worship was over, the pastor stood up there and he said, he said, where are you fellas from? Turned around, said, you know, in front of the congregation. We said, well, we're going to Bible school. And some of the people in the audience went, praise the Lord, you know. And he said, well, any of you going to become a preacher? And I said, I'm at that. This was very early. I like a couple of months in. I said, yeah, I'm going to be an evangelist. Because I thought I was, because I wanted to be, because I wanted a big car. Anyway, so he says, well, come on up here and say a word. He called me up there. And I was trying to be spiritual, so I just said a few, I'm so-and-so, and this is da-da-da-da. And so I just decided to just share from the scripture a little bit, you know, instead of talking about Bible school and all this stuff. So I went to the one where Jesus was walking on the water, and they were in the storm. So I said, you know, and so they're in the storm, and the storm is just, and lightning is coming. And I said, yeah, and lightning is coming. I go, amen. You know, and I went, yeah. And I said, and the storm is raging, and they're, glory, yeah. And I mean, you talk about the tide rising, it was rising out there. And I said, and they looked through the waves and the wind, and they saw Jesus. And they were, oh, yeah! And I mean, they're getting really loud. And I said, and Peter cried out, what kind of man is this? And they're, wow, yeah! Anyway, I had to go with the flow, man. I was... And I said, and Jesus made the difference. Yeah! And they're going, yeah. And I said, and I was a drug user, and I was hung down, brung down, and knocked down, but Jesus. I sat back down after that, and I went, you know, I think I might be supposed to be an evangelist. I walked out of there like a peacock. I was like, yeah! Oh, man. Shortly after that, God sent the Holy Spirit to start talking to me about other stuff. So what do you have here? You have Peter, and this healing is going on, and he's not going, and power went out of my hands. There's power! You know, in my hands. Didn't do that. Didn't, all of that. He points to Jesus and he doesn't point to himself. And he says, don't look at me as if by my whole. This only comes because we're so full of pride and self and want to be lifted up and want to be something. And, you know, Peter was a fisherman. My God, this is his chance to be somebody, finally be somebody. And to be respected and everything, and have large multitudes following him. But he got the, you know, that's in the early church, they taught Christ crucified. You can go through the epistles and see it. See? So he's already going, this isn't me. And not only that, but count everything that Peter went through when he did try to be something. You know, I will not deny you, you know? There's no way. I'm your number one fan. I'm not going to deny you. Jesus goes, three. Here we go. Three what? 3 days? Three? No. Today, three times, you're going to deny me. Today. Bah, I won't. Doesn't take too many of those to get your attention to realize this is not about me or my commitment level or my desire to be with Jesus. This is about him and the Father's desire for his Son. So instead of me going by my desire for Jesus, which is this little tiny amount, I'll go by the Father's desire for Jesus, which is eternal and forever, and I will let that work in me. So that it's not about me anymore. And if anybody goes, hey, you know, what about this? You go, Don't look at me. It's not me. It's, you know, Paul said it's not I, but Christ. It's not I. And Paul went so far as to make a commitment to the cross that it's not going to be I because I'm dead. I'm crucified. You see what I mean? A lot of people make some form of commitment to the Lord. Try making a commitment to the cross. Praise God. Your commitment to the cross, see, and letting that be your commitment instead of that I will be with the Lord. I will not fail him by the grace of God. Well, the grace of God is that he crucified you so that you could live by Christ and not fail him.
Yes.
Christ in you is your hope. Isn't he? Christ in you, not Christ around you or on you. Oh, I feel Jesus, you know. And I, you know, I was sharing this one time, and I think it was in Guatemala. And no, it wasn't. It was Nicaragua. And I was sharing, and we had a large crowd there too. And this brother is sitting out here, and he stops what I'm sharing. He says, "Brother, I got to tell you something. I just saw Jesus walk down the stairs." There was like a platform just like this. That I just saw, but it was a big old building, lots of people. "I just saw Jesus walk down the stairs." And I'm just going, "Oh my God." You know, and I can't keep my mouth shut when it comes to Jesus. I can't. I just go ahead and kill me. You know what I mean? That's the way I feel about it. Just go ahead and kill me, because there's no way I can, you know, it's like, who was it? Jeremiah said, you know, I'm not going to talk about him anymore. I'm not going to do it, because all it does is cause trouble. And if he gets mad at me and da-da-da-da, I'm not going to do it. What did he say? But the word of God was like fire shut up in my bones. You know, and every time I say that scripture, I think, you know, is the key words there, shut up? No. My little star is getting hurt here. I'm preaching too hard. Shut up. Okay, just shut up. No. Shut up in my bones. In me. In the deepest core of me. In the marrow of my being. And I could not refrain. It got worse for him after that. But you know what? The truth is the truth is the truth. That's all you can say about it. So then the next words of... That's why it's breaking. I'm doing some of this. The next words are... Verse 13, "The God of Abraham, of Ham, and of Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus." So, okay, what is he saying? He's saying, we're still Jews. Isn't he? He's saying everything that was true of Abraham and of Moses and of Isaiah and Isaac and all of them, all of that has led us to Jesus. It's all been with purpose. Say, well, we don't need that old stuff anymore. Guess what? Guess what your faith is supposed to be? The faith of Abraham. See? You remember when Abraham, you know, there was a bear that came after him, and Abraham said, "In the name of Jesus, by faith, back off, bear." No, that didn't happen. That's not in the Bible. So, you know.
Like, which Bible is he reading?
Yeah. It's not in there because the faith of Abraham isn't pointed to chasing bears. Or self-protection. Or many of the things where we release it towards... He released it toward Abraham. First he said, "Abraham, I'm going to do this and that with you." But it didn't take long after that he said, "Actually, it's going to be about your seed." and all of everything is going to be fulfilled with the seed. That's why he started freaking out when the seed wasn't showing up out of him. Out of him. The seed, Christ coming out of us. The faith of Abraham for the seed to come forth from us. So he did what any truly God-loving people would do. He started worrying because he wasn't seeing the seed showing up out of him, and it bothered him. Does that make sense to anybody here? You know? But here's the good news. God was, you know, God knew that all along, you know, you're not in the right place yet. Well, I'm working at it. And he's going, no, I'm trying to get you where you cannot possibly have any hope in yourself. And you finally start looking away from you, trusting in you, you know. And we do. We trust in ourselves, our Christian self. Did you know that? We trust in our Christian self. Because when we do something wrong, we go, oh, I can't believe I did that to you, Lord. And he goes, I can't. You know, I know what's in you, you know. When are you going to wake up to what's in you? You know, it needs to be my son. Yes, I know that. I preach it. I write stuff about it. It's a very important part of my life. Well, where is he? What? Well, he's in there somewhere. Yeah. Well, but, you know, when we knock on the door, you show up. You know, we'll knock on the door of your temple. You're the one who keeps showing up at the door. Okay, so what's the hope? What's the hope? The hope is to be brought to the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham involves a realization, a true realization, not just a teaching realization, a true realization of your lack and inability and that you're not really what God was hoping in anyway, you know. You know, like Randy and you, the hope of glory, you know. I don't think so. You know, I mean, before, that, I might laugh or da-da-da-da, but now it just makes me want to throw up, you know. That Jesus is my hope and and the object of my faith, but not Jesus sitting on a throne somewhere. Christ in you, the hope. Okay, so anyway, so I thought this was really good how he he explains this, but then he finishes that sentence and says, his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. You are blind. You consented unto crucifying the Son of God. Isn't that what he's saying? And they're saying, you know, they could say, we didn't do it. I wasn't there. You know, I was, that was the chief priests. It wasn't me. See? And until we figure out that we do that constantly in an effort to have our way, to have our say, to get what we think is God, not even get what we think we want in our flesh, to get what we think is God, we are, as it were, leaving Jesus on the cross and not letting him come forth in his body. Us, me, you. We are missing the mark. And that's what the word sin is translated, harmatia, missing the mark. And we go, I missed the mark, I sinned. The missing the mark is Christ. It is. I think it was Kelly and I were sharing once about it, and she reminded me of the scripture that said, I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. There it is. Hard to argue with that. You know, so we go, oh, we stand before the Lord and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I missed the mark, I sinned a bunch of times. He said, well, that wasn't even what I was talking about. Well, what were you talking about? You know, all the times that you lived and you didn't let Christ live in you, you kept him on the cross and you on the throne, instead of you on the cross and him on the throne. You remember that? And he goes, not anything specific. He said, that's because it was your whole life. That's the way you lived. God, help us. Help us. Help us. But help us what? Not help us get better. Help us realize that we're not the chosen. You know? That he's the chosen one. He's the one. And that's what he's saying here. the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son. He's the one. We crucified him. We'll continue to do it unless we get that same son in us. Let's see. I was just looking here to see. It's so good. The rest of that is good. We're just not getting very far as usual. So I wrote down based on that last part there. Notice how they still embraced all that the fathers had given them, but that Jesus was what they all spoke concerning. That Abraham spoke concerning Jesus. Does that make Abraham wrong? No. Did he believe the right stuff in the purest way you could at that time? Friend of God. See? And we look at all the things. We look at all the failures or stuff. We look at Moses, you know, and Moses gets, you know, they're getting ready to, well, they're in the wilderness, and the first time, you know, he smites the rock, which represented Jesus, and the smitten rock is where they get water. They're all dying of thirst in the wilderness. And where should we get water? And, you know, why did God, you know, this is the people, why did God bring us out here into this wilderness to die? We had it better in Egypt. What are you going to do, Moses? God tells him, smite the rock. Show him Christ crucified. So he smites it. And water flows out. And so they're, you know, of course they probably don't see the smitten rock as the answer. They just see, hey, I'm not thirsty anymore. Next time we get in trouble, another miracle. So they get down the road. Similar thing happens. And God tells Moses what to do, and he smites the rock instead. And he says, you rebels, says Moses. He's pretty much fed up after 40 years. You rebels, must I bring forth water from this rock? He smites the rock. Jesus was already smitten. He was already crucified. You don't smite him again. You believe in that. He said God had told him, speak to the rock. Now, speak on the basis of the crucified rock, and it'll bring forth. But no, you have to keep going back and crucifying Jesus afresh instead of believing on it and holding it like what's been shared. And that's real now for us. So Moses blew it, and he smites the rock. And God says, you're not going to enter the promised land. And so they get ready. They're on the verge. They're right there ready to go into the promised land. And God calls him up onto Mount Horeb and says, you know, I'm going to take you now. And Joshua's going to lead him in. He must have been thinking, gosh, I just wish I hadn't missed the mark. But look at all that Moses wrote, and look how much he knew the Lord through all of that. So you go, this is harsh punishment. But yet, on the Mount of Transfiguration, he's in the Promised Land. He's right there with Jesus. He's right there. He's more in than the group that went in.
Yes.
He's right there. And what's he talking with Jesus about? The cross. That's what it says. And they talked of his demise.
Yes.
And Jesus is explaining certain things. And even the word, I don't know if I shared it with a couple of people here, but the word there, his demise, is the word Exodus. Jesus talked of his Exodus. The real Exodus. The one that left everything and took a path that depends on eating lamb. That's how they came out, eating lamb. The strength and the life of the lamb that was in them gave them the strength. So here they are. They're talking about the real deal now. This isn't shadow land. You know what I mean? This isn't, you know, this isn't even Judaism in the sense. You know what I mean? This is Jesusism. You know, this is the Lord. This is the Lamb as our life.
Yes.
And so God didn't forgive Moses. He brought him up higher.
Oh, praise.
And that's the deal, folks. There is no sin that can keep you. There's no down. There's nothing. There's nothing that can keep you if you understand your oneness with Christ, and it's so real that you no longer. I mean, when God really began to break through with me on oneness, when I would read the Gospels, I would include me being in there. You know, I shared this sometime a long time ago. Thank you. A long time ago. I had that set just now so I could share this story. And now I'm not going to share it because it's time to stop. All right, let's take a break and we'll come back and finish this here stuff.